1 Thessalonians. And Bob asked for an update on Nadine and how she's doing. She's doing fine. She just wants real bad to not be pregnant anymore. So other than that, she's doing fine. And but she doesn't like the cold even when she's not pregnant. And it was pretty cold this morning. And she's just much more comfortable on the couch. So there you go. So, but she's doing fine. And appreciate your thoughts and prayers for that. March 27th is the big day, so we're all, you know, the family. We have a pool of, you know, when is she going to be born? How much is she going to weigh? All that kind of stuff. Plus, we added in, you know, the extra things in the normal family baby pool we have, which is what color skin is she going to have, and what color hair is she going to have? So, because it's a really colorful genetic pool that's swimming around in her. So we have no idea what it's going to be. So so anyhow, do appreciate your prayers for Madeline also. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read a couple of passages here as we get started, as we continue our study from a couple weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity that we have this morning of gathering together to study your word. And as we do so, we pray that things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we've been studying, we started out just studying faith and sort of defining what faith is and understanding what faith is. And we kind of expanded that into a study of the three principles that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 13, which are faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So we're kind of expanding the study just on faith to include hope and charity. And last week, we talked about hope and what hope is. Of course, we talked about faith the first couple weeks. Faith is, does anybody remember the definition of faith? Faith is a positive response to God's word. That's what faith is. God says something, and then it's put in his word. And we respond positively to God's word, that is faith, a positive response to God's word. It's not just assenting to a set of facts. We read the verse, the devils believe and tremble, but they don't respond positively to it. They believe it, but it's a negative response to it. But when you respond positively, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when you respond positively to the word of God, that's faith. The product of faith, what faith builds then, is hope. And I'll read you again the definition of hope, because we talked about this quite a bit last week. Webster's definition of hope is a desire of some good. Now, I think this is neat, the way, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. So hope is not just like, well, maybe it'll rain tomorrow, maybe it won't. I hope it doesn't. Hope, as the Bible uses the term, is an expectation of some good with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. And he goes on to say, hope differs from wish and desire in that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. So hope always produces joy because there's an expectation that the thing hoped for is going to be attained. Paul says in Romans 8, we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, talking about the redemption of our body. So we hope for that we see not. It's not like, well, I wish God would redeem my body someday. Maybe he will, maybe he won't, but and it makes us anxious, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Hope is different than that. Hope has with it an expectation that thing hoped for is actually going to be fulfilled. And it grows out of faith. I feel like I'm way far away from everybody. So I'm going to come closer. I just feel like trying to push them out of the room or something. Faith is what produces hope, because if you respond positively to God's word, that is, if you believe what the verse says, if you believe that God is going to one day redeem our body, then that produces hope in you, because you have this confident expectation that God is going to do what he said. So without faith, you really can't have hope. Without that basic understanding that I believe what God says and God is faithful to do what he said, then you really can't have hope, because your hope is based on what God said. We sing the song, "My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me." So our hope is in the Lord because our faith is in the Lord. So the faith produces the hope. Today, we want to, I should point out, too, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, you need to move on to these things. He's talked about the gifts, the prophecies and the tongues and the healing and the things they were experiencing. And he says those things, verse 9, we know in part. 1 Corinthians 13, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. You have these things that now are in part. You need to press on to the things that are more complete, more perfect. And those things, verse 13, now abided. So it kind of sets up this pattern. There are things that are passing away. The things in part are passing away. Knowledge and tongues and prophesying, they're passing away. There are other things that abide. The things that will abide after the things have passed away are faith, hope, and charity. And then he goes on to say these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And next week or a couple weeks, we'll talk about why charity is the greatest of those three things. But we'll not get into that too much this morning. So there is the things in part are passing away. Faith, hope, and charity abide. And then charity is the greatest, and there's a reason for that. When you go to 1 Thessalonians, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he's writing a letter of rebuke, basically. You're going to law one against another. It's reported commonly there is fornication among you. You bite and devour one another. You are at odds with one another. There's no brotherly love in the assembly, and we'll talk about that some this morning later on. So the church of Corinth is not where they need to be, because they haven't moved on to faith, hope, and charity. The church of Thessalonica, Paul says this about them in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So when he writes to the church of Thessalonica, they have those things. They have the work of faith. They have the labor of love, which is charity, and we'll talk about that more today. And they have the patience of hope. Those three things that the church at Corinth needed to move on to, the church at Thessalonica already has. And as a result, if you go down to verse 7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So what was known about the church in Thessalonica throughout all Macedonia and Achaia was their faith to Godward, so that Paul didn't need to say anything. Everybody knew about the church in Thessalonica. What everybody knew about the church at Corinth was they're fornicators. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. What they knew about the church at Thessalonica was that their faith to Godward is made known. So the two assemblies, they're kind of like the polar opposites of the assemblies that Paul founded and ministered to. The church at Corinth is on way one end of the scale because they're not following faith, hope, and charity. The church at Thessalonica is on the other end because they are following faith, hope, and charity. So these three issues are important. It's what makes you, it's what determines, are you Corinth or are you Thessalonica? Are you that assembly that's carnal and divided and litigious and adulterous and all of those things? Or are you this church in Thessalonica, which is none of those things, and which Paul remembers fondly and has a good report about. The faith, hope, and charity are what determines that. I've told this story before, but years ago, I was preaching at a church down the Hampton Roads area, and we're driving down the street, and there's this church, and it's called the First Corinthian Bible Church. And I thought, if I was going to name a church after one of Paul's churches, I wouldn't pick Corinth, you know, because people are probably saying, where's all the fornication, and where's all the taking one another to court, and all that. We would name it the First Thessalonian Bible Church. But anyhow, I just think that was an odd name to pick. Out of all of the churches Paul wrote to, I wouldn't pick Corinth to name my church after, but, you know, that's up to them. So anyhow, this morning, so we talked about faith, we talked about hope, this morning charity, and the word charity is interesting. Of course, the new Bibles have jettisoned the word charity in favor of the word love, which I believe is a mistake to do that, and there's a reason for that. So the word charity in your King James Bible is used 24 times in Scripture. 18 of those times are in Paul's epistles, and 7 of those are in that chapter 13 in his discussion about the gifts. So 24 times it's used, 18 in Paul's epistles. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. There's an interesting thing about the word charity in your Bible. And the thing about the word charity is that it never appears in your Bible till after the cross. Never. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the Gospels. It's not in any book that's written prior to the cross. It's mostly in Paul's epistles. It is also in Peter. We find it. But it's not in any books that were written before the cross. Why? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commendeth his love toward us. So what is the, in that verse, and that's talking about the cross, obviously, when did he commend his love to us? When he died for us. Where did he do that? He did that on the cross. So, what word is added? God commendeth his love toward us. So, what is the concept that's added to this love in that verse? Commendeth. God commendeth his. So, what is commending your love? Actually, that's a good word. It's just, if you just look at that verse, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. So, did God just sit in heaven, as it were, and say, I love you, I love you, I really love you. I love you a lot, I really love you. And the word, of course, you know, the Greek word is agape, and everybody makes a big deal of agape, and so that's fine. I agape you, I agape you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And so sad that you're going to die and go to hell. But I really love you, but sorry to see you're going to die and go to hell. Would that have been the God that we know and understand? Would not have been. The God that we know and understand, yeah, God so loved the world, God loved us, God loved his creation, God loved mankind, but that love caused him to do something. He commended his love toward us. So, as you all know, my wife is pregnant, very. And so, and of course, all of you men that have had wives that have been pregnant, right? It's you know, there comes a time when they require more attention than they do ordinarily. So, if I just said, yeah, babe, I really love you. I really love you. Yeah, I really love you. Yeah, babe, I love you even more today than I did yesterday. Babe, I really love you. Yeah, get up off the couch and mop the floor, why don't you? Come on, get moving. How would that go over? That would not go over well. So what she might rightly say to me, if I keep saying, well, I love you, babe, I love you, I love you, well, I'm really sorry that you're miserable, you know, with being pregnant. You're 8 and a half months pregnant, and I know it's getting tough, blah, 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 What could she legitimately say to me? That wasn't what I had in mind, but yeah, she could say that. She says that all the time anyhow. Yeah, she doesn't be afraid to say that. Do something. Prove it. Yeah. Yeah. So show me. Don't just tell me. Show me. There's a song in a Broadway play that says, it's My Fair Lady. Don't speak of love. Show me. Don't just use all these fancy words. Show me. So when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, what did he do? He showed us. He commended his love toward us, and he proved, he showed us his love. And that's the issue with charity. That's why just the word love in and of itself doesn't necessarily express the idea that Paul is trying when he says faith, hope, and charity. And that's the reason that word charity is never used till after the cross, because the cross is the very embodiment and definition of what charity is. It's love, you might want to say, it's love put in action. It's love that is worked out. And keep your hand right there in Romans, because we're coming back there to look at how the word's used. But go back to 1 Thessalonians. And notice how the translators help us understand what charity is, because there's faith, hope, charity in 1 Corinthians. So as Paul writes to Thessalonians, he says, remembering without ceasing, verse 3, your work of faith. So we know that faith produces a work, but labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So hope produces patience. But what does true love produce? Labor. It produces an action. You're going to do something. Jesus Christ didn't sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven and just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, so sad that you're going to hell. He did something. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, and he did something for somebody that couldn't do anything for him to deserve that. He did it for sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that commended love is, I'm not doing this so I can get something from you. I'm doing this just to demonstrate my love toward you. That commended love doesn't say something about us. It says something about God. And even today, when we use the word charity, I'm going to give to some charity. What do we expect that charity to do with what we give? What? Help others. Do something. Do we give money to a charity, whatever that may be, the local church, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, whatever it is? Do you expect to send money to the Salvation Army and then have them, you know, their ministry is to homeless people and people who are indigent and need that kind of physical help? Do we expect them just to say, well, sorry that you're out there on the street, but, you know, we're really hoping things get better for you. So we give them something. We give them financially because they have the means and the wherewithal to do something with those finances to help, and that is a charitable contribution that we make. So even today, when we use that, you know, well, that's an old archaic word. No, when we use the word charity today, we sort of mean exactly what it means in Scripture, that it's putting love into action. It's producing something. So charity is a good word, and it's a good translation, especially when you partner it, and the word's the same. The Greek word's the same. Charity and love. The charity in 1 Corinthians 13, the love in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but because that word labor is added, now we can translate it love, because now we get the full scope of what that means, the labor of love. And a labor of love expressed in one word is what? Charity. So that's why the word charity is used. So it's not good to eliminate charity. In fact, when we talk about a marriage relationship, and it's a almost every wedding I've ever been at or officiated at or whatever, they'll somewhere along the line, they read 1 Corinthians 13. But they many times, the word charity is changed to love. So what's wrong? A husband and wife should love each other, but should they just love each other? Or should they commend their love one to another? They need to commend that love. You know, back to my illustration with Natalie, I can't just say, love you, babe, love you, babe, love you, babe, because eventually she's going to say, show me that you love me. If we were back, I would have played a little song from My Fair Lady that says, yeah, don't talk of love, show me. And, this guy's been writing her all these letters and telling how much he loves her, and finally she just said, I'm tired of this. Show me that you love me. Let's go back to Romans. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's just look at some of the times, as I said, it's used in Paul's epistles 18 times, more than any other Bible author, because it's Paul that's talking to us the most about the cross and about the meaning of the cross and about what it did. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, ye know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Because knowledge puffs up. So if I have knowledge, if you have knowledge that I don't, or I have knowledge that you don't, what we could do is say, I know something you don't know, and that makes me superior to you. But if you have that knowledge mixed with charity, what does charity do? I'm sorry? Shares the knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So charity, that attitude of charity, takes the knowledge you have, the knowledge I have, and shares it with someone that doesn't, so they are edified and built up. So without the charity, the knowledge is of little value because it's not going to be transmitted. Chapter 13, we won't read the whole chapter, but if you read through chapter 13, down to chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So that verse there, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And when I defined, a little bit ago, like the Salvation Army, that's a charity, and they distribute to feed the poor and to house the poor and clothe that sort of thing. So, but how does charity enter into that? Though I do this, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I give my body to be burned, if I have not charity, it profits me nothing. That's right. It's what attitude do I have when I do that? Is it a labor of love, or is it a labor of look at me, or is it a labor of, well, I can reduce my income tax if I give some of this money to charity? What's the motivation for doing it? So I can do these things, but if I don't do it with attitude of charity as a labor of love, it means nothing. Verse 4, charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. If you take that concept of charity, everything from verse 4 down through verse 7, if charity eliminates all those things, it eliminates unseemly behavior, it eliminates seeking your own, it eliminates being provoked, it eliminates thinking evil, it eliminates iniquity, it rejoices in the truth, it allows you to bear with all things, to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. So what is charity the solution to? Sin. It is the life of Christ. It's the solution to every problem that the church at Corinth had. What was the solution? Charity. Because, and Keith hit it on the nail on the head, if Christ and Calvary is the model of charity, if that demonstrates what charity is, and we have received the life of Christ as salvation, then what's the model for us and how to live our lives? Charity is the life of Christ. And that charity is demonstrated on the cross. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I get hindered when there's not a clock back there for me to watch because I have to keep looking at my phone to see what time it is. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. And above all these things, Paul goes, let's get some of the context of that. Verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge of the image of him which created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Above all these things, verse 14, put on. So he goes through all these things, above all this, put on charity, because charity is the bond of perfectness. You want perfect unity, perfect whatever, in the body of Christ, in a local assembly, wherever that may be, charity is the key. And that is love put into commended love. It's not just love, it's commended love. It's what Christ did at Calvary. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Since the church of Thessalonica is a place that did faith, hope, and charity in the way that they should, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Timothy came to us and he brought good tidings of your faith and charity. What goes with faith? Charity goes with faith. And in fact, if you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. What patience is related to which of the three attributes? Hope. So in that passage, Paul says in verse 3, we remember your faith, we remember your charity, and in verse 4, your patience, which is an outgrowth of hope. That's what he said to them back in the first epistle in chapter 1, verse 3, your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. So the church at Thessalonica is modeling all that and demonstrating all that, faith, hope, and charity. And when Paul writes to them, he says that, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. So that charity is expressed. There's another term that Paul uses, and he uses it throughout his epistles. Charity speaks of the attitude and the way in which we deal with one another in the way that God dealt with us. The phrase Paul excuses for that, and I just said it. It's the way in which we deal with what I said. Who is listening? Nobody. What is that? With one another. Yeah, that's why Berta sits in the front, because she actually listens. See? So it's the way we deal with one another. And one another is the phrase. Let's look at some of those. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. There's this whole list, and maybe, depending on how much time's left, maybe this morning we won't do an exhaustive study through, well, we certainly won't do an exhaustive study, but we'll at least look at many of them where Paul uses that phrase, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Down to chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So we are to be kindly affectioned one toward another. We are to love one another. Chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. There's a negative. Don't do this. So love one another, be kindly affectionate to one another. Don't judge one another. Don't judge one another. Don't judge one another. How many problems would that solve? In a local church, in the body of Christ, in society, in culture, in politics, in whatever. Don't judge one another. Romans, still in Romans chapter 15, and verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another. verse 14 of chapter 15. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So we receive one another, we admonish one another, we love one another, we prefer one another, we do not judge one another. So all of these things that Paul talks about one another are the outgrowth of charity. And it's interesting, here in Romans, we kind of, one, two, three, four times he uses that phrase after Romans 12. Remember, we lay out the book of Romans. The first four chapters of Romans, first five chapters, rather, are about our justification and our salvation. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, about our position in Christ. Chapter 9, 10, and 11, dispensationally, how are we where we are. Chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. From chapter 12 on, is how do you put in practice all that doctrine that I taught you up through chapter 11? And what's the phrase that he uses to tell you how to put it in practice? One another. Do this to one another. Do this to one another. Don't do this to one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5:13. And you know, here's another negative one. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one. Don't serve the flesh, serve one another. Don't use liberty. You've been called to liberty. You have liberty in Christ. You're secure in Christ. All of the things that we talk about all the time. Don't use that liberty for an occasion to indulge your flesh, but by love serve. So we prefer one another, we love one another, we serve one another. Down in chapter 5, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So what are we not supposed to do? Bite and devour one another, because then we'll be consumed of one another. Down in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's two other things you don't want to do. Provoke one another, envy one another. Did you ever say anything to anybody just because you know it's going to get a rise out of them? Like your spouse? You know, I know if I say this, she's going to just go off, but I'm going to say it anyhow. No, Keith has never done that. He's never done that. There is a righteous man up there in the front row. So you don't provoke one another. You don't. And so there are all these things that Paul talks about. One another, chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. That's a positive thing that we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, because the church of Thessalonica, as we said, is a church that's doing these things, modeling these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There's the love one another again. And Paul, you know, in writing the church of Thessalonica, he said, I don't even need to remind you of this, because you're already doing it. You're already loving one another. Down to verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Down to chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So again, he's not telling the church at Corinth, you're not doing these things, you need to. He's saying, edify one another, and you're already doing it. So his message to the church of Thessalonica, did I say Corinth? His message to the church of Thessalonica is basically, keep doing what you're doing. His message to the church of Corinth is, quit doing what you're doing and do this stuff. Thessalonica, he said, keep on keeping on. What you're doing is good. So that charity, which is more than just love, it's love commended, is the way the body of Christ relates to itself. It's the way a local assembly, it's one of the primary reasons for a local church. Because it's hard to one another on a Zoom call. It's hard to one another if you just talk on the telephone, because you're not really involved in that person's life. You don't really know what are they like, what do they not like, what's their attitude about this, what's their attitude about that. The purpose of a local assembly is to provide a structure around which a group can one another each other. So in a local church, even the body of Christ, when Paul writes these letters to individual local churches, to the church at Rome, or to the church at Corinth, or to the church at Thessalonica, and when he writes these letters, when he says, I want you to do this to one another, he has in mind the local churches to be doing that. Not necessarily, in a broader sense, you can say, well, the body of Christ does that, you know, edifies itself. And that's true. You know, it, corporately, the body of Christ does. But how does that happen for you, where you live? The local church is the visible manifestation of the body of Christ in a specific geographic location. That's what a local church is. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the same body of Christ. All have truly trusted Him as their Savior. We're part of the same body. But how is that manifested where you live? How is that manifested in your town? How is that manifested in your neighborhood? Well, it's manifested through a local church. And that local church is where you can really get into the nuts and bolts of charity, of one another. Because it's hard for you to one another a believer in Africa, or a believer in Japan, or a believer in South America, or a believer in wherever. Doesn't mean you can't have contact. Doesn't mean you can't help. Doesn't mean you can't be a part in some way of what's going on there. But the things that, you know, edify, encourage, the things he says don't do, don't envy, don't do this, don't do that. That all indicates, because of the things he says, all indicates relationships in which you do certain things and you step away from other things. And that's the point of the local church. If you go to Philippians 2, just kind of to wrap this up in Philippians 2, this kind of goes back to what Keith said, the life of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but look, but every man also on the things of others. Now, what does that describe when he says, don't do anything through strife or vainglory? Esteem others better than yourselves. Don't look on your own things, but look on the things of others. That's the mind of Christ. Because when Christ went to the cross, was he looking on his own things or on the things of others? On the things of others. Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, he wasn't looking on his own things. He didn't need to die on the cross for himself. He needed to die on the cross for us. And that description, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, he commended sinners above himself. He died for us. And then Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ. That's charity. That's the attitude we're to have. And because of that, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even in going to the cross, did he do that to get glory for himself? He got glory for who? The Father, for God. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything he did was about elevating someone else, about saving someone else, about giving someone else what they needed. That's why the cross is the embodiment of charity. That's why the word is never used in your Bible for after. Because until Calvary, you don't really know what charity is. But after Calvary, you can always point back and say, there it is. Prove that God loves me. How did God show his love for me? Calvary. What is charity? Calvary. That's why some of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is so dangerous, because it relies on things you can see as a determination of how much does God love you. If you're healthy, wealthy, and wise, God really loves you. Well, then what do we say about Brother Ken? He just passed away. Did God not love him? Because he died and suffered in his death. I think that means God didn't love him. And the truth about Ken is, how would Ken know that God loved him when he's laying there in a hospital bed breathing his last breath? By faith in the cross. Because the cross is the same. Whether you're healthy, whether you're laying in a hospital bed dying, whether you have $1 billion in the bank, whether you don't have two nickels to rub together, it's all the same. The cross never changes. And the cross is that lighthouse for us that says, here's what God's love is. Here's God's love commended to a world of sinners. Here's God's demonstration that he loves us. Here's God's proof that he loves us. And now Paul says, that mind that was in Christ, would he give that? That's the mind you need to need. Because that's charity. And the end of the commandment is charity, Paul says in 1 Timothy. The end of the commandment is charity. And that's the issue. Now, we'll talk next week about a little more about charity and how those three things work together, not just for us, but in the Godhead, how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to one another based on those principles of faith, hope, and charity. And for today, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. We thank you that we have in the cross a living definition of what charity is. And we pray that each of us would go from this place with that attitude of charity and fulfill your goal for a local church of one anothering each other based on that charity. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.